Good to see everybody here this morning. We're especially glad to have all the visitors. Much appreciative of all the company and the friendly faces. This morning, I want to speak for just a little bit, hopefully, about an idea that I've been thinking about for a little bit. And I have got so many, I wound up picking this one. But I think it fits my life here recently. It fits some things that I've been dealing with, and it's an idea that is definitely helpful to Christians in general. Turn with me back to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. And I want to not draw something out. I want to notice something right quick. Lawton had read this passage for us for our scripture reading. And I want to draw out verse 6, the last verse. And that's what I want to base my lesson off of and draw its, I guess you could say, the circle, the focus of the lesson on. In verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall," Nehemiah chapter 4. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." This last phrase here, the people had a mind to work. What does that mean? What do you think of when you think of somebody that has a mind to work? Now, I think of somebody that I grew up with. A man that I respect very much. A man that had worked with my father for a very long time. And he had a mind to work. And it's just something that probably will always stick in my head when I read that passage. He was 46 years old when he started working in construction with my father. And he was over 60 when he finally had to stop. And he had a mind that he needed to work and take care of his family, and he pushed through many, many things. But he never let it affect his work ethic and his working. And that is the idea that I want to bring out for us this morning, is Christians need this. Christians need a mind to work. We have to be willing to push through opposition. We have to be willing to push through ridicule. We have to be willing to push through threats. You know, there's many things out in this world today that would hinder our job, hinder God's Word. But we've got to learn to be willing to work through them. I want to share an illustration with you. There's two different kinds of people. And for this purpose, we'll be dealing with two little boys riding a bicycle. They have a bicycle that is built for two. It has two pedals, two sets of brakes, but only two tires. And it takes both of them to ride that bicycle. Well, they are riding along and having a good time. They come to a hill. And they try to ride up this hill. They make it to the top. And the first boy turns around and he says to the second boy, he says, "That was a hard climb." He said, that was really tough. And the boy in the back says, "You're right, it was." And he said, "And if I hadn't been holding the brake the whole time, we'd probably roll down backwards." There are two kinds of people in life. There are the kind that they run into a hill and they climb the hill. They pedal up the hill. They put in the work. They put in the effort. They get over the hill. And then there's this other kind that they're scared. They're scared of falling back down the hill. They say, "Well, maybe I ought to just, hold off and not climb this hill, quite so soon. Let's stop and think about this." They drag their feet. They hold the brake. And we need to be that first kind of person. How many of us have the brakes on God? How many of us limit what God can do for us? How many of us work against each other? How many of us put the brakes on our fellow Christians? you know, we need to consider the Jews that were mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's notice the things that they were able to accomplish when they had a mind to work. First, let's look back at Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And I turned away, and I don't know why I turned away, but I did. You have to be patient with me. Nehemiah chapter 4 again. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubble, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, their stone, he will break down their stone wall.'" Excuse me. My tongue's getting away from me there. You know, these Jews had to deal with a lot. And this is only a small portion of the things that they had to deal with. These two particular people here that were mentioned in the first part of this reading were a very, very big pain in the side of Israel. They were in the way the whole process of them trying to build this wall. But as it mentioned here in the first few verses, they were in opposition of this work. They were making threats. They were making a mockery of God's people and what they're trying to do. And that is a problem that God's people have always had. There's always going to be somebody out there that's making fun of us. You know, there's always somebody out there calling names and deriding us and trying to slow us down. Turn with me also to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. And beginning in I'm skipping there. 2 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 23. Second Kings chapter 2 and in verse 23, beginning, it says, "Then he was going up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head.' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went up from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." Wouldn't it be nice, you know, if we could sick the bears on all the people that call us names and want to make fun of us as we're trying to do the Lord's work? But this is very real thing. The idea of these Jews mocking a prophet, a man of God. There are many, many people in the world today that will do the same thing. David was mocked, as he says in Psalms chapter 69. Psalm 69 and verse 10 beginning. It says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. To those who sit in the gate, they speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards." This is something that happens a lot. You know, they make jokes about us. We become their laughingstock, if you will, when we do things to humble ourselves, when we do things that maybe aren't the best for us, but they help God and they help other people. They say, "Look at them, they're crazy. You're going out there and giving people, you know, all their stuff for nothing. They're wasting their perfectly good Sunday on going to church and worshiping God. You know, look at them do-gooders, goody-two-shoes. We get called many different things. But, you know, this is something that Christians have to overcome. Sanballat and Tobiah mock the Jews' efforts by saying, you know, look at these feeble Jews. They can't do anything. You know, they said these poor, silly people is basically what they were saying. You know, are they going to build a wall out of this trash heap? You know, this pile of rubble, broken stones, burnt stones? You know, if a fox walks on it, it's going to fall down. Is basically what they were saying. But the Jews didn't listen. The Jews pushed through. They worked through. Just like Christians have to do today. We will be mocked. We will be made fun of. We will be laughed at. And we have to learn to work through, push through, ignore those things. Maybe even eventually we'll get a chance to ask them why they say those things and maybe we can make a little headway. But it has to be something we get past. Turn with me back to Nehemiah, the 4th chapter. Nehemiah 4, and beginning in verse 7. They had to work through a conspiracy. They had to work through evil plots against them. Not just threats, not just mocking. They had to work through action against them. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. The Israelites had to work through physical threats on their life, on their health, on their well-being. Christians, we may not have to deal with a physical attack very often. In all my short years that I've been alive and serving God, I've only heard of somebody getting shoved out of a house one time. So that's not very often that stuff happens. But even today, we must still be willing to deal with it. Things could change. We might not live in such a calm, quiet country anymore. We may not live in a place that is so open to religion and religious beliefs. The conspirators were not only Sanballat and Tobiah, but also the other neighboring nations, people whom also hated Israel. And this was done out of that envy and malice and hatred that they had toward them. And we're not talking about, you know, 5 or 6 people. We're talking about an army. We're talking about a large amount of people coming up and threatening these very few Israelites that had come back to work on the wall. Even if we're in the minority, a Christian needs to be able to stand, to work through it. They were unanimous. In verse 8, it mentions Nehemiah chapter 4, it says that all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. All of these people were unified against them. They weren't just, you know, okay, we all don't like these people, let's figure out, you know, you go do this, you go do that. No, they had a plan. They were coming to attack all of them, grouping together against them. We can't let people ganging up on us deter us either. They were sneaky. Let's look in verse 11. It says in verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, "And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." They didn't just walk up to the front door. No, they tried to sneak in and destroy the children of Israel. They were willing to stop at nothing. They were willing to murder the workmen in order to put this work to an end. And sometimes there are people in this world that will murder a Christian to make him be quiet, to silence him, to put his work to an end. And some people will stop at nothing to prevent God's cause from moving forward, even if it's not murder, even if it's not, you know, a physical attack, they will slander you. They will spread bad things about you. They will do it behind your back. They will be sneaky. And we have to be willing to pray as the Israelites did in this case, and work and push and still be willing to have a good attitude about things. And I think that's something that Christians need a lot more of. Prayer is essential. We have to be willing to pray to God and ask for His help. Turn with me to, or look at, Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." You know, these people were talking to God about this regularly. It says down in verse, not only in verses 4 through 5, but also, where was it? I lost my place. Verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God because of them, and we set our watch against them day and night." You know, they prayed multiple different times throughout this. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a very prayerful man. This is something we need to take note of. People of God have to be willing to talk to Him and bring their troubles to Him in order to succeed. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Turn with me there. 1 Samuel 12. It says in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." You know, this is Samuel here speaking. And he is having to deal with the ornery Israelites, the Jews, same ones, earlier generations, but the same Jews, the same people that are we're dealing with in Nehemiah, and they go through problems just like anybody else, and they have to be prayed for. And Samuel says it is a sin if you would neglect to pray about problems, to pray about things you need to pray about. If you neglect to take care of your problems and bring them to God, then it is sinful, is what Samuel is saying here. Turn with me also to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" You know, I kind of wonder if what Jesus was saying there is there going to be anybody left that even bothers to pray, that even bothers to cry out to God when He comes back. You know, we need to make sure that there is still somebody crying out to God with their problems when Jesus gets here. But we also need to remember that prayer is a powerful thing. It's not something that we should just blow off and say, "Well, God's not listening. Nothing ever happens. I pray about it. You know, as it says in this verse, sometimes God might suffer long with you. Sometimes He might make you be patient. He might make you wait a little bit. But prayer is a powerful thing. God will take care of your problems. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul here exhorts Christians in Philippi to pray, and that will keep your mind at ease. God will bring His peace and give you His peace, that He has taken care of it, that He has got it. It's in His hands. If we will but pray to Him and ask Him for help. If we're going to be successful for the Lord, we must watch and pray. Faithful men and women of God have always been very prayerful people. But notice, as I just said, they watched and prayed. We have to do our part. We can't just pray. We can't just go to God and ask Him for it and not believe that He's going to take action on it. We have to watch. We have to be prepared. As I've heard the expression, you know, you pray to God and you ask Him for something, and then you work to be ready to receive it, like you have to do it yourself. You know, not that you're not trusting in God, but show Him that you're willing to work for and do your part. You know, just like a farmer prays on the end of a hoe. He don't throw the seed in the ground and just leave it there and say, "Well, I've prayed to God about it and it's going to come up and be healthy, not be any weeds." You know, that's not how God works. You know, we have to remember that God's not going to work a miracle for us. He's going to help us in any way He can. But we have to do our part. Turn with me to Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36, it says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will soon come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man." Now, we have to watch and pray. We have to be ready. We have to be working to make sure that we're worthy. It's not a sit and wait kind of thing. We have to be doing something. We have to watch and do the things that we can do. Turn with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 41. Matthew 26 and in verse 41 says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And this is a rather appropriate example here. The apostles here, well, I guess they were technically still disciples in this case, were waiting on Jesus as He prayed. And Jesus is trying to get them to stay awake, but they couldn't do it. And we have to remember, you know, if we're waiting on God to do something, we can't sit there and fall asleep. We've got to watch. We've got to pray. Because it's not something you can just sit there and hope that it happens. You have to stay awake. Just as these disciples had a hard time with their physical bodies being tired and wore out, so will Christians today. Sometimes we're not going to feel like doing what God asked us to do. Well, we have to watch and pray. Overcome that physical body with the Spirit. We have to have a mind to work as we watch and pray. We have to be willing to carry the things out that we need to carry out. As we said, as we read in Nehemiah the 4th chapter in verse 6, the people were able to build the entire wall all the way around up to half its height because they were willing to work. They had a mind to work. If we're going to be successful in our work, we have to have a want to. We have to put our heart into it. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We have a very limited time on this earth. We have a very limited time that we can be effective as servants of God. We need to work while we have time. We need to work while it is day. Actions speak louder than words. We can't just sit there and say we're going to do something. We can't think that's enough. We can't come to church and say, well, I believe this and I believe that. And that's the way to live and that's the way we should do it. And then go home and sit on your behind and do completely the opposite. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. You have to live it. You have to take action on the things that you believe and have faith in. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, then God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know, we have to be people that have a clean conscience, that have a clear conscience on things that we're doing. If we are doing something we're not supposed to do, then it needs to hurt us. It needs to pop up in our faces. But if we can live in such a way that we can have a clean conscience, then we know we're on the right track. Because if we live in a way that we have a clean conscience and we know that God is going to be happy with everything we do, then we can truly work for Him. We must have minds that are prepared for action. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're to be people that gird up our minds, that prepare our minds to be ready for work, to be ready to do everything that God has commanded us to do, so that we can be holy in all of our conduct. You know, it's only human nature to get discouraged, to get drugged down. And sometimes, as Christians, we do that to one another. But we have to remember, just as the Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 4 had to work through discouragement, so do we. Turn with me to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, Nehemiah 4 and verse 10 beginning. It says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. You know, the Jews had got to the point where they're under so much pressure that their human nature is coming out. You know, they're saying, we can't do it. Sometimes Christians do that. Sometimes we start discouraging one another rather than encouraging one another. And it goes on. It says in verse 11, and our adversaries said they will neither know anything nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. You know, these people were steadily discouraging one another. They're saying these people are fixing to come in here and just tear us to pieces. We can't do it. We must encourage rather than discourage. And maybe more appropriately for this day and age, for Christians, we must encourage rather than criticize. Turn with me to Job, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 4. Job 16, and in verse 4 says, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. You know, Job is having to deal with criticizers here. His friends are here accusing him of this and that, saying that you messed up, you did something wrong. And Job here says something that Christians need to remember. You know, we're not in their position. Our soul is not in their soul's place. And even if it were, Job says you still would not be the way to go to heap up accusations, to heap up, you know, words against them. We need to comfort. We need to encourage. Because that is what will strengthen the whole, strengthen the group. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17 beginning. It says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. What did they do? They criticized Paul. No, they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. They didn't come in there saying, look at all this stuff that you're lacking. You know, if we hadn't showed up, y'all would have just been in a mess. No, they came in and they did their job as Christians. And they lifted their brethren up. Encouragement is a must in doing the work of the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Also, Hebrews, same opening, well, in my Bible anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 12, it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're not people, we're not Christians, we're not people that are to be destroying and breaking down, dislocating. We're to be healers. We have to seek peace, or none of us are going to see God. You know, these people that we're looking at today were armed and ready workers. They were resilient. They stood up against the foe. Even though they did get discouraged, they still were managed. They managed to rally themselves and continue the work. We must be the same. They worked and fought, trowel in one hand, sword in another. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verse 17. If there is no fighting, no contending for our faith, then the work is hindered. The work is not being done. On the other hand, if all we do is fight, once again, the work is not being done. We must work. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, the purposes for these different jobs that Christians should hold, should strive to hold, is to build up the saints, to encourage one another, to be able to work more effectively in order to reach our goal. We must also fight. Not only must we build up one another and work to encourage one another to get to our goal, we must be willing to fight those that would hinder us. Turn with me to Jude, the third chapter. third verse. It says, in Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." What happens if we don't? It says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if we don't fight back, if we let these people creep in, they will turn our religion into lewdness, into emptiness, into something the exact opposite of what it should be. Turn with me also to 1 Timothy. Last passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." You know, what commandment did he say that he wanted us to keep? He wants us to fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Verse 11, he tells us how. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." You know, we have to pursue these things and put off the list that is listed above. You know, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's not easy. You can't just come in here on Sundays and Wednesdays, claim to be a Christian, and sit on a pew and expect to go to heaven. You have to fight. You have to make sure that you are truly committed to what the Lord is asking of you. You must be a person that is willing to work, that is willing to fight, that's not holding the brakes, that's not discouraging our fellow Christians. We have to be fighters, encouragers, and workers. And that's the point that I wanted to make this morning. That's the idea I wanted to portray. We have to be able to work in spite of opposition. We have to work while praying and being watchful. We have to have that mind that is ready to work, that is ready to encourage. And we have to be armed for battle all the while. If there's anyone here who maybe has let their armor slip, maybe they've laid down their sword and started doing what they would like to do instead of what God would like them to do. If there's anyone here who would need to repent of a sin, or if there's anyone here who would like to become a new Christian and pick up the armor, begin the fight, we would ask that if you would come to the front while we stand and sing, we'll do our best to assist you.